The book of Psalms. These are the songs and the poems and the prayers and the praises of God's people in the Old Testament. And they were memorized and prayed and quoted by God's people in the New Testament. Amen? We got the Old Testament people of God singing the Psalms, and the New Testament people of God are quoting them and still singing them and praising God with them, including Jesus. Do you know Jesus quoted from Psalms as He died on the cross? These are the prayers and the praises that Jesus grew up. The Psalms include what constituted the public worship services of Israel. As they gathered together publicly for worship like we've gathered tonight, they sang the Psalms. If you've studied the Psalms or just even read through them, you know that they are full of beautiful language and heartfelt, honest prayers to God. In the book of Psalms, you have joyful praises and you have brokenhearted laments. There is a song for whatever situation you're going through in this book of Psalms, this 150 poems and prayers. There's something to feed your soul when you're happy. And there's something to sustain your soul when you're sad. Amen? As Christians, I tell you, live in the Psalms. Live in the Psalms. And pour out your heart to God. There are prophecies in the book of Psalms. Did you know that? Prophecies about the Messiah. And Jesus fulfilled those prophecies when He came. God's Word in this book has sustained the people of God for literally thousands of years. So tonight, we're getting started with Psalm 1. That's a good place to start, right? Psalm 1. And a lot of people are familiar with Psalm 1, but have you ever thought about Psalm 1 as setting the tone for the whole book of Psalms? Psalm 1, one commentary said, Psalm 1 is like the gateway, the gatekeeper even, for the book of Psalms. It sets the tone. It shows us, listen, Psalm 1 is going to teach us tonight about worship. In this book of worship, we learn first of all in Psalm 1 that worship, true worship, is not shallow or merely emotional. We're going to learn that worship has to do with what we love and how we live. And it is always centered on the Word of God. So Psalm 1 is going to teach us what true worship looks like. Amen? Let's read just these six verses together and we will study and break down this psalm tonight. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Man, six little verses, power-packed. We're going to talk tonight about the blessed man or woman, all right? The blessed person. And when we see that first word in the psalm, blessed, blessed, that word means happy. Happy. Who is the person who is truly happy? But the word blessed, it's It's not just a shallow happy that depends on our feelings or our situation. Some could say, well, my happiness rests in this or in that. But Psalm 1 is telling us who the truly blessed or happy person is from God's perspective. All right? So, the one who has God's favor, the one who is blessed by God. Because we're going to see in this psalm tonight, the world, listen, the world has a different definition for what blessing is. Am I right? The world has a different set of standards, right, for what is blessed and what makes you happy. Usually the world would define the blessed life like what? Don't answer out loud, but think for a second. How would the world, people who aren't believers in God, define the blessed life? You guys see that hashtag blessed life? You know, you'll see it on Facebook. Usually it's, you know, you got things are going well. Blessed life, right? Or we made it to the beach. Hashtag blessed life. Is that the blessed man from Psalm 1? Is that the person that God says from His perspective is truly blessed? It's the one who's not going through any pain. The one who has all their bills paid. Is that the fullness of God's blessings? The world would describe and define blessing in terms of money, possessions, comforts, pleasures, getting what you want, and avoiding pain, right? The line was short at Starbucks. Hashtag blessed life. But the person that God says is blessed, so much deeper than that. You can be in the middle of suffering and be the man or woman that God says that person is blessed. Amen? And so tonight, I want to challenge you a little bit. How do you define blessings? The way the world does or the way God does? So when we look at this blessed man, first of all, I want you to look with me at what the blessed man does not do. Before God's word describes what the blessed man does, He shows us what he doesn't do. He describes the blessed person negatively. There are some things that the blessed man avoids in life. What does the blessed man avoid? And he gives us these three postures. He walks not in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. And he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. This is poetry. This is beautiful poetry. And it is wisdom literature. God is showing us that the person He calls blessed avoids some things. What's the first one? Look at his walk. By the way, when the Bible talks about your walk, it doesn't mean your legs, your feet. It means your pattern of life. The word walk in the Bible is used as a metaphor for your lifestyle, how you live. And so how does the blessed man live? How does he walk? Not in the counsel of the wicked. The first thing we learn about the man that God calls blessed is that he avoids the counsel of the wicked. What is the word counsel? This word is speaking about what you're listening to. Y'all don't miss this. Your counsel is who are you listening to? What are you learning? What are you thinking about? It's talking about absorbing the perspective of the world. When it says that the blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, it means he's not getting his worldview from people who don't love God. We could preach the whole sermon on this tonight. Who are you listening to? Who is shaping how you think? I could say it this way. Who is discipling you? The blessed man, the man or woman that God says is truly blessed in life, is not getting their thinking shaped by the values of this world. Now, where would we drink in the counsel of this world? By listening to people who don't love God. It might be your coworkers, right? It might be family members who don't love Jesus. You may be going through a problem. I've seen all over the place, you know, you get people, when a marriage starts to get in trouble, you start getting friends and coworkers and all these people gathering around you, encouraging you, you know, to leave that spouse and go start over somewhere else, or, you know, things like that. Who are you listening to? The blessed man is not getting his counsel from this world. But another way we could be drinking in the worldview, the counsel of the wicked, is by what we watch on TV, by what we read in books, by what websites that we are frequenting. What are you drinking in your thinking? The blessed man is not walking in the counsel of the wicked. Who is speaking into your heart? By the way, we're going to get there in a minute. But can I just tell you tonight, you need to let the people of God speak into your heart. Are y'all awake in here? You need to let the people of God speak into your heart. And I would say, who is shaping your children's thinking? Be careful, parents. What counsel your children are soaking up. We have to be vigilant to guard our hearts and the hearts of our family members. Amen? So the truly blessed person is one whose lifestyle, his walk, avoids absorbing the perspective of the world. Secondly, what else does the blessed man avoid? It says he doesn't stand in the way or the path of sinners. Standing is referring to engaging or acting or behaving. So the blessed man is not behaving according to the life pattern of sinners. So do you see that first we're told to guard what we think? Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. And next, we're told to watch out and avoid how we act. Okay, so what we're seeing here, what we think about is ultimately going to come out in how we live. Amen? What counsel we're listening to is sooner or later going to be how we operate. What you're listening to is soon going to be what you do. And so you need to surround yourself with the people of God and the Word of God. Let God speak into your life. He walks not in the counsel of the wicked, and he's not standing in the path of sinners. The truly blessed person is not behaving like the wicked. The third thing that a blessed man avoids, it says he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. First of all, what is a scoffer? This is the person who mocks God, scoffs at Christianity. These are the people who would look down on you when they find out you actually believe this stuff, that you follow Jesus. They have that little, you know, condescending scoff when they find out you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for sin, like there's even sin. You believe that? That old-fashioned stuff? There's sin. God cares how we live. God cares, you know, what we do with our life. And that Jesus rose from the dead. You believe that? Blessed is the man who's not going to sit in the seat of scoffers. What does it mean to sit in their seat? It means that you are occupying the position of somebody who is blatantly opposed to God. So do you see, God's Word here is describing a totality of sin that the blessed person avoids. You're not listening to it. You're not doing it. and you're not sitting in that seat. You're not belonging in that realm. You have not become that scoffer. The truly blessed person is one who has not become entrenched in the place of doubt and unbelief and opposition to God and His people. Now, some people see a downward spiral here. You've probably heard that taught, that there may be truth to that, that the psalmist here is showing us a downward spiral where first you start walking, you know, in the counsel of the wicked. Before long, you've stopped walking. You're standing right in it. And then before you know it, you're seated right there in the middle of it. That there could be something to that. But I think what's really going on in this walk, stand, sit, is that this is an example of Hebrew poetry called parallelism. And we're going to see this all over the book of Psalms. Let me help you understand a lot of the Bible. A lot of times, the Jews would write in a poetic way of saying the same thing twice or three times in this case, using different words. All right? So in other words, to drive the point home, Hebrew parallelism will say the same thing two or three different times in different words to emphasize the point. Scholars like Van Gemeren think that's what is happening right here. And I think that's where I land as well. He's saying that the blessed person is not walking in the counsel of the wicked. He's not standing in the path or behavior of sinners. And he's not becoming entrenched in the seat of those who scoff. Van Gemeren says that it's showing that sin affects your total person. You see that? It's kind of like depravity infects how you think and how you speak and how you feel and what you do. That's what this is saying. The blessed man is someone who is shunning evil in all of its forms. Right? He's not drinking in the thoughts of this world. He's not acting out in the behavior of the world. And he's not acting like he belongs to this world, sitting in that seat. He understands that this world is not his home. Or as Derek Kidner kind of describes this, walking, standing, and sitting could describe the different realms of our life. The thinking, the behaving, and the belonging. This is deep. I've given you something to meditate and think on the rest of this week. How sin affects the whole person. Who are you listening to? Who are you letting speak into your life? How are you behaving? Is there any difference in the way you behave from the world? And then, are you so entrenched in this world that opposes God, this scoffing world, that you've got your own chair, you've got your own lazy boy, this world is yours, and you're sitting in the seat? That's not blessed. The one that God calls blessed turns from that. So, let's look now in verse 2. Now it's going to show us what the blessed man does do. He's been described negatively and what he doesn't do. Now the psalmist is going to show us what he does do. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. This is good stuff. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Notice it doesn't say the blessed man is somebody who does good. The blessed man is somebody who just tries to be a good person. Notice it's not talking about what we do, but what we love. Did you see that? The blessed man, the man or woman that God says is truly blessed. Yes, what we do is important, but it starts with our heart. Amen. Y'all help me out tonight. Help me out. Show me you're with me. So, it starts with our heart. God is concerned about what we love. And so, His delight is in the law of the Lord. It's someone who loves God, who delights. What does the word delight mean? It's your joy. It's your treasure. God has become your treasure. That's the one who's blessed. Because we can't do that on our own. You're not born loving God. You may love an idea of God, but it's not until God's grace finds you in your sin and turns you to Him. Whoa! And then you see that I was running in my sins. I was dead. I was hating God. But He loved me anyway, and He gave His Son for me. When you see that God, you love Him. He opens your eyes. He changes your heart. Before, you were delighting in other things, weren't you? Comforts and pleasures and sins. That was your chief delight. But now, by God's grace and the gospel, you delight in God. This is just saying what the great commandment says. They asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus, you remember what He answered? You shall love the Lord with all your heart and soul and strength. Jesus was saying, blessed is the man who delights in God. Have you ever thought about that very much? God commands us to love Him. Not just go to church, help the poor, do good, but to love Him. Do you know there's a lot of people who go to church, help the poor, try to do good, but they don't love God? What have you accomplished if you go to church, help the poor, do good things, but you don't love God? You've accomplished nothing. You've been religious. But you know, the point is not just outward religion. The goal in life is to know and love God, glorify Him. You can have a religion without a person that you know. Blessed is the man who knows God, who delights in Him. But the psalmist is even going a little deeper here. It's not just talking about loving God, but loving what? Verse 2. His delight is in not just the Lord, but in the law of the Lord. What does the word law mean here? This is the word for Torah, instruction, and it refers to the Scriptures, the Bible. You want to know who the person God says is blessed? It's the one whose greatest delight is the Bible. That's a surprising answer, I bet, for you. Who does God say is the blessed, most happiest person on earth? It's the one who is just ecstatic over the Bible. Because the Bible is the Word of God. If you say you love God but you don't love your Bible, there's a problem. Because God, how can you love God but hate what He says? Right? How can you love God but not want to listen to Him talk? Here's how you listen to God talk. You read the Bible in the Spirit. And so, the blessed man is one who avoids sin and loves God and His Word. Do you see what this is telling us about what true worship is? Right here, Psalm 1. This is the book of worship. How many people say they worship God, but they don't like the Bible? How many people say, I want to be a worshiper of God, and they mean Goosebumps and songs, but they don't want to obey the Scriptures? Obeying the Scriptures is true worship. That's Psalm 1. You can't even get into Psalm 2 without learning that true worship is about obeying and loving God and His Word. Man. And so if you say you are a worshiper, but you're not obeying the law of God, the Scriptures, the commands of God, you don't love what God has revealed in His Word, you're a liar. You're not a true worshiper of God. You have something, but it's not it. I told you a minute ago when it says that the blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. That word counsel is what you're listening to, what you're soaking up. What do we learn in verse 2 about what the blessed man is soaking up? You see, the wicked is soaking up the counsel of this world. The world, in its wisdom, says to do this. But instead of listening to the counsel of the wicked, the blessed man is listening to the law of the Lord. Do you see that contrast there? So verse 1 is talking about the counsel, the word of this world. But verse 2 is talking about the counsel from God. So my question to you tonight, who are you listening to? Who is shaping your life? Who is speaking in and shaping your thinking? Is it this world or is it God's Word? Get into the book. Love the Lord and love His Word and let God shape you from the inside out by studying the Word. Amen? We're doing a New Testament Bible reading plan in our church. I want to encourage you, read the Word. Read the Word. God told Joshua something about this. When Joshua, after Moses died, Joshua became the leader of the Israelites. And God was encouraging Joshua. And here's what God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You're going to be talking about it all the time, loving it, listening to it, speaking it, reading it, obeying it. And that's just what we see in verse 2. Look at the second line of verse 2. And on His law He meditates day and night. Really quick, what's the difference between godly meditation and the meditation you hear about of this world? Eastern meditation and yoga and these kind of things. Meditation in other religions is about emptying your mind, which is, by the way, very spiritually dangerous. God's Word does not ever call us to empty our mind and become one with the universe. That's a different religion. Don't do that. Christian meditation is not emptying your mind, but filling your mind, focusing your mind on the Word of God. You can memorize a scripture and just kind of pray through that scripture, thinking about it in the presence of God. That's what the blessed man does. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on God's Word he is meditating. He's chewing on it day and night. Amen? You can be at work. You can be having a conversation with someone and be meditating on the Word of God. Praying for that person while you're talking to them. Thinking, doing your job, washing the dishes, you know, whatever you are doing. You can be thinking, chewing, marinating on the Word of God. This is the blessed man. The blessed woman. How is this person blessed? Look at verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This is beautiful word pictures here. This imagery is of a tree. Okay, the idea here is security. A tree has its roots down deep and strong. It's right by the water source, so it's soaking up the life. The blessed person who is in the Word of God, delighting to obey God, you are a person who is secure in the Lord. Amen? You are alive to God. God is feeding you with His Word. It's like water going into the roots. And He's bearing fruit in season. Isn't that awesome? You're bearing fruit. Somebody pointed out that fruit bearing is not for yourself, but for other people. The tree is bearing fruit for other people to come and eat. So if you are the blessed man who loves God and lives in the Word, you will be producing good fruit that's going to help other people. You're not going to be a selfish person. It's not, you know, terminating in yourself. It's going out to other people. You're blessing folks. Amen? You're producing good fruit. and your leaves are not dying and drying up and withering. They're green. And there's prosperity, there's success, there's the blessing of God. It doesn't mean you're rich. Doesn't mean you don't suffer. It means you're alive. You're thriving. You're growing spiritually as you obey the Word of God. So already, just by verse 3, we're in a position to evaluate our own lives. Are we seeking the blessing as defined by this world or as defined here by God? What is God showing you tonight, brothers and sisters? The blessed man. You know, there's a verse in the book of Job that describes Job as a man who fears God and shuns evil. That's what it's saying. He avoids the sin, the counsel of this world, and he fears or worships God and receives the counsel of His Word. Amen? The blessed man. Rejecting the counsel of the world, delighting in the counsel of God's Word. So that's the blessed man. Now look at the wicked man. Verse 4 and 5. The wicked are not so. They're not like the blessed man. The wicked person, everything we just said about the blessed man, it's not him. He's not producing fruit. He's not growing in the Lord, prospering in the walk with God. The wicked is not shunning sin. The wicked is not delighting in the law of God. People who don't love God hate the Bible. Or else they try to use the Bible for their own benefit or their own goals. But look what God's estimation of the wicked is in verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Real quick, what is chaff? Okay, so culturally, in this time when this was written, this agrarian society, that is farmers, when they would take the wheat out of the fields, they would bring it to the threshing floor, and they would crush this, the wheat, the stalk, the grain, all of it together. They would crunch it up, and they would throw it in the air, right? Well, the good stuff, the wheat, was heavy and it would fall back to the ground and you could collect it and, you know. But the useless stuff, the chaff, was light and it would blow away in the wind. And that's how these farmers would separate the good from the useless. That was pretty smart, wasn't it? We were telling our kids about this the other night. These dudes had a lot of stuff figured out, right? It, kind of think of a peanut, all right? You're at Colton's and they bring out some peanuts and you crush the shell. What do you got? You got a peanut, but it's got this red little thin, what do you call that? Little skin, yeah, a little wrapper. You don't want to eat that red thing. I mean, you can, but it's not very pleasant sometimes, right? And so what do? You can take that off, and that's kind of like this chaff in my mind, where you could just throw that up and the wind blow it away, and you've got that heavy peanut, and that's the good stuff. And so what's the point? God is saying that the wicked, listen, the wicked are useless. They're nothing. There's no depth or weight to them. They, in the great scheme of things, the great perspective from God's eye, they're nothing. In this world, the wicked seem pretty important. They run this world, it looks like. You've got the rich, the famous, the celebrities, people who may not be obeying God's Word, but they have power and wealth. But God has a different perspective. And what matters is what God says about you, whether you're blessed or not. He says they're like chaff that's just going to blow away, gone, and soon to be forgotten. Look at God's judgment of the wicked in verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What does it mean that they won't stand at the judgment? It means they will not survive the judgment of God. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. We get so distracted by this world that we forget that very soon we will be standing before God for the judgment. Do you know, Jesus is coming back. And He's coming to judge the quick and the dead. Right? This is part of the Apostles' Creed. This is part of the basics of Christianity that we believe. He's coming back to judge. And those who are wicked are not going to survive the judgment. There's serious tone to this. The blessed are those who love God and love His Word. And of course, the Word of God leads us to Jesus. Amen? The Word of God in the Old Testament points us to Jesus. And so the blessed man is the one who delights in Christ and in the gospel. And those people are the people of God. We will survive the judgment because Jesus was judged for us on the cross. But the wicked, those who hate God's Word and hate God, they will not stand. They will not be able to stand on the day of judgment. And look at the next thing it says. They will not be able to stand in the congregation of the righteous. What is the congregation of the righteous? It's the church. It's the people of God. What is He saying here? He's saying that the wicked will not have a place among the people of God. When the Lord gathers His church to heaven, the wicked will not have a place at the table. Wow. You want to be in the church on that day. The church, that's the people who are going to heaven. The people of God bought with the blood of Jesus. But those who are wicked will not be able to stand. They will not be included in the congregation of the righteous. So we've looked at the blessed man. We've looked at the wicked man. Now look at the Lord in verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. That doesn't just mean God knows some information, right? God knows and cares. It's not information, but intimacy. God knows the way of the righteous. God loves. God sees. God is involved. God is intimately close to the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. And so the first song ends with this idea of the wicked perishing. As Israel would gather and sing this song in public worship, they would be reminded that there are two paths. Right? There are two paths. There are two kinds of people. Two loves. One is loving the counsel of this world. One is loving the law of the Lord. And two outcomes. Two destinations. You know, not every song of worship ends on a good, happy idea. The first psalm soberly reminds us that there is a judgment coming, and we want to be true worshipers who are blessed by God. Those who reject what this world is saying and who are open and alive to God and what He is saying. People of this world may look like they are blessed now, but at the judgment, every eye will see who is truly blessed from God's perspective. And so these two paths are set before you and I tonight. Two kinds of people with two loves who walk two paths leading to two different outcomes. May the Lord give us grace to reject what we need to reject and to embrace what we need to embrace. Amen? May God give us grace tonight to fear God and shun evil. May God give us grace tonight to delight in the Lord and in His Word. Amen? Maybe the Lord is putting some things on your heart tonight that you need to cut out of your life. If God hates it, why do you love it? If it's opposed to God's Word, why are you letting it in? Shaping your thinking, shaping your life. Who is discipling you? Who is speaking into you? May we be blessed from God's perspective. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You are teaching us worship. Lesson one. Worship has to do with loving You, delighting in You, and in Your Word. You don't just care about our songs, but You care about our loves. And You care about our obedience. Oh God, search us tonight. Show us any sin. If we're acting like the wicked, if we're drinking up this world, Lord, show us where that's happening, where we can stop it, where we can repent and look to You. Lord, put in us a delight in Your Word, O God, that is truly a delight in You, O God. Let us not just be outwardly religious, but inwardly delighting in You. Father, I pray if there's any listening tonight who are really part of this second group, the wicked, God, I pray that You would call them to repentance and show them the grace of the gospel, that Jesus died for the wicked. Jesus died for our sins and rose from the grave to make us His people, washed and cleansed and righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us, credited to us. Father, I pray that we would be blessed. Not blessed according to this world's thinking with riches and comforts, but blessed in Your eyes, producing fruit like a tree by the river. God, let our leaves be green and let our fruit be growing. Prospering. Not like chaff that's going to be blown away by the wind. Father, we cry out to You tonight. We love You, God. We thank You for Your Word. Shape us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.